We'll be looking at verses 43 through verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through verse 48. We'll go ahead and then read our text that we're going to deal with this evening. Of course, it seems like forever since we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. We had Bible school, and of course, Debbie had her surgery last week. So this is the third week. So good to get back in this. I've loved the Sermon on the Mount. It really gets down where you live at. It really does, and I think it's something that everybody needs. And you go through it one time, you can go back through it and start all over again and learn more in it. But it's very practical. Tells you how to live. Tells you how to live. Let's go ahead and read our text. Let's stand and show respect. Verse 43, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans also. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful once again to be back in our text this evening in the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, you preached it. Of course, the whole book's your word. But Father, you preached it while you're here on this earth. And Father, we want to give the intent of the text. And we pray that you'd use this message tonight to help us all to be better representatives of you here on this earth. We pray that you'd be honored in all that's said and done. We pray for those that are next door being taught at this time. We pray that you'd fill them with your Spirit that are teaching, and us with your Spirit as we teach. And as those that are sitting by listening, we pray that your blessings upon them too, that you'd fill them, that they'd worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now we're going to title this message just real simple, prepared and went back and cut some things out, prepared more and cut some more things out, trying to simplify it and get right down to the bottom line. So we're going to title this message this evening, Why Love Your Enemy? Why love your enemy? I mean, let's face it, it's hard to love your enemy. That's not something that I found that's been real peachy over the years. How about you? It's not really easy to love someone that's been mean to you or hate you or whatever, but yet this is what the command of God's word here in this text is to do. Now, when the master commands something, is that because it's best? Well, yeah, we tend to think if he asks us to do something, that's hard. But it's what's best. Whenever he sets a law down or gives a command to do something, that's the best route to take. That's the best way to go. He's not trying to keep something to you back from doing something that's good for you. He's trying by the command to keep you from doing something that's bad for you. So we have a tendency to look at a text like this as being optional. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I'll love my enemy if I feel like it, but if I don't feel like it, I'm not going to love my enemy. But actually, this is a command. Do you agree? It's a command. It's not an option. Many times we like to pick and choose what we're going to obey, but we need to obey it all. And we need to view this as just as much as a command as anything else. Now, what does Jesus mean? That'll be our first point we're going to look at tonight. What does Jesus mean by loving your enemy in the text? What does he mean by it? Now, we have a tendency when we use the word love, we think we have to work up a warm, fuzzy feeling about somebody. And it's not that. I mean, it's hard to work up a warm, fuzzy feeling about someone that's been mean to you, or someone that's done you wrong, or someone that's been dirty to you. It's very hard to, I'm going to work up, I love him, or I love her. But it's not that. It doesn't mean. You seek to work up a warm, fuzzy feeling about someone. Remember, love is an action. You show love not by what you say. You show love by what you do. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter, and you know it. But let's turn there just for a little bit. I want you to see some things in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it really gives you a good full definition of love. I've used this many times. I used to preach from this text one time every year as preventive maintenance so everybody in the church would know what it meant to love one another. So I did it every year. I haven't done it. Well, I think I did it last year, I believe it was, but I've tried to do it every year. But here it gives the definition of what love is. Now notice how love's described. It says in verse 4, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't vaunt itself or puff itself up. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. You see, it goes on and on in the text. And it describes love as with verbs. I believe there's 13 in this particular text. What is a verb? It's an action word. So love is an action. A lot of times people talk about love, but they don't have the actions that goes along with the love. You see what I mean? So when he tells you to love your enemy, you love him by your actions. And that's what the context shows. So let's go ahead and go back to the book of Matthew chapter 5. So loving your enemy is not so much working up a warm, fuzzy feeling about your enemy. You show you love them by what you do, by your actions towards them. Now, Jesus explains what he means in the text by loving your enemy. And he gives three actions in the text. Again, these are actions. These are three things you do that shows you love your enemy. Okay? These are three things you do that shows you love your enemy. Now, you will have enemies in this world. There's people that hate me, that really don't like me. As sweet and kind and loving as I am, they just don't like me. And there's some people on your job that's going to hate you. And they're just going to take a disliking to you for one reason or the other. And that's, you're going to have that. Sometimes you'll have that in the community that you live in. There'll be someone there that takes a disliking to you for some reason or the other. Because we live in a world where you have things like that. We got to learn to deal with it, don't we? Was Jesus loved by everyone when he was here? Was his disciples? No. God's people historically has always had people that God's people's always been a persecuted people. Because our home's in heaven and we're in foreign country here, wherever we live at on this earth. So historically, God's people has always been persecuted, even down to the day. So you're going to have people that consider themselves your enemy. Now, how you handle it? How you deal with it? Okay, here's the first thing it says to do. It gives you three actions, and he explains what he means by loving your enemy. First thing it says, bless them. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good, that's the second action, to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So those are three actions. What's the first one? Bless them. Look that word up for you so you know the idea. It means to speak well of them. It means to speak well of them. Now you said there are some people you really can't say that much good about them. I remember Brother Hollis, I believe it was Brother Hollis, that was talking about a man one time. And this particular man in his church was known for this attribute. He never said anything bad about anybody. That was his characteristic. Isn't that an awesome characteristic? There are very few people that actually are that way. But he didn't really say anything bad. Well, there was a scoundrel, I guess, in the community that was just rotten to the core. And he passed, and they was talking to him. I guess that man went to his funeral or something. And one man in there said, well, let's see what old so-and-so says about this man, because this man really didn't have anything in the world that was admirable that you could look. He was just a scoundrel. No, he was mean, he was despisable, and everybody in the community despised him. Well, here was this Christian man, and you know what he said about him? He said, you know, boy, he sure could whistle, couldn't he? The guy could whistle. That's what he did all the time. The guy whistled all the time. He said, you know, he sure could whistle good. He could have said 1,000 things bad about the guy, but he picked out the one good thing he could say. And that's what he said. And that's the idea of this word, particular word in the text. Bless. You seek to say things that are good when you can about somebody and not the things that are evil or not what they've done to you. Let's go to the book of Romans now and look at a parallel text that goes with this. Romans chapter 12. So how do you love your enemy? You bless them. You don't evil speak them. You seek to say things that are good about them when you have the ability. I've heard Christians that worked on a job that there's a scoundrel on the job, mean, but they were good workers. And I've heard Christians say, you know, he's a good worker, though. I've listened to other people around the table talk about how wicked and no good and rotten this particular person was. And it came to the Christian at the table and he said, you know, though, he's a good worker, though, isn't he? He never had anything bad to say. And I think it's an excellent testimony, and that's the idea of the word bless you speak well of. Romans chapter 12, notice what it says down in verse 15. Bless them. See, you have the same word there in Romans 12. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and do what? Curse not. See, that's the habit to get in, is to evil speak someone that has evil done evil to you. And that's not what Jesus taught. It's not what's taught in Romans 12. It's not what's taught in the book of 1 Peter either. So when he says to love your enemy, the first thing that he means by the text is to speak well of them. And what if you don't have anything good to say? Then you don't say anything. Then you don't say anything at all. There's something that I don't think this is reaching too deep. But if you'll turn to the book of Genesis with me, let me give this to you. I taught this years ago and I just remembered it right before I come to church. I remember mentioning this in times past. I thought I'd mention it again. If you've been with me a while, you'll remember it. Joseph's brothers did him horribly. Do you agree? They did him horribly. They were jealous of him. And they couldn't speak kind to him. They weren't kind to Joseph. They know Dad liked him best. There's favoritism there. And they were jealous of him. So they put him in a pit. And they intended to kill him. They were going to kill their own brother. And then I believe it was Judah that came in and suggested that they sell him. To some Ishmaelites that was going down into Egypt. You remember that? So they sold him into slavery. And then they lied and told his daddy that he had been killed by a wild animal. So they were liars on top of everything else. They was going to kill their own brother. And then they sold him. Now, that's horrible treatment. I often thought when all of them came to Egypt to buy corn, I often thought if I was Joseph and that was my brothers, what would I have done? I'd have probably thrown every one of them in jail. But he didn't. He worked behind the scenes and waited before he revealed who he was to his brothers because he just looked like another Egyptian to them. And he was kind to them. Remember, he'd give them double their corn back and put their money back in the sacks and all of that. He was still kind to them. But here's what I want you to see here in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. I don't think he ever talked about what his brothers did to him. I don't think he shared that with nobody. And the reason why I don't think so is because of verse 16. I don't think this is reaching too far. Sometimes people say, oh, you reached a little bit too far for that one. But I don't think I'm reaching too far for this one. I think that if he had been talking about what his brothers had done to him, that the Egyptians wouldn't have received him too good when they come down there. But notice what it says. Once the people of Egypt realize that that's his brothers, it says, and the fame thereof, verse 16 of Genesis 45, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house. saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. I don't think he said a word about what they did. Because if he had, they would have despised his brethren. So, when it comes to loving your enemy, Jesus teaches us, you bless them. That means you don't evil speak them and you don't curse them. And when you have opportunity and can, if you do speak of them, it needs to be that which is good. All God's people said. That's what the Lord tells us to do. Now let's go back to our text. Now you know what that requires, don't you? James 1 says that part of true religion is having a bridled tongue. What's a bridled tongue? It's a tongue that's under control. Remember, your tongue is a wet place where it's easy to slip. Remember that. And in order not to evil speak someone, especially someone that has done you, as the way you look at it, has done you evil, and not to share that with other people and only share that which is good when you do say anything about them, that requires a bridled tongue in order to do that. Okay, let's go back to our text in Matthew 5. So what we're looking at, what Jesus meant by loving your enemy, what did he mean? Number one, he meant to bless them. He speak well of them as you have opportunity. And Romans 12 adds not to curse them or to evil speak them. Is that what he says? Does he mean it? Is that what's best? Sure is. We'll show you why that is here in just a little bit. Number two, Matthew chapter 5. Look down at verse 44. So he says, love your enemies. And he's explaining what he means by bless them. That means speak well of them as you have opportunity. And it says to do good for them. Do good for them. Not only not to evil speak them or say bad things about them, but it also goes on to say on top of that, as you have opportunity, you do good for them. You do them good. Now, was that in the Old Testament, too? I love this. But let's turn to the book of Exodus now, chapter 23. Keep your place here again. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 23. I think it's the right text. Notice what it says in the text. Exodus chapter 23. Here's an illustration of what it means to do good for your enemy as you have opportunity. It says in verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Is that overcoming evil with good? Is that doing good? Certainly it is. Here you're out in the wilderness somewhere, and here comes a cow or a donkey or whatever, and you know it belongs to your neighbor, which is your enemy. And you see that's his donkey, and your idea is, I'll just leave it right here or slap it on its hind end and let it run on out in the wilderness somewhere. That'd be our tendency to do that. But here in the Old Testament says, if it's your enemies, it says, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Now, you think he would do that for you? In most cases, it doesn't make. I hear that all the time. Well, they wouldn't do it for me. It doesn't make any difference whether they'd do it for you or not. God's called us to a higher standard of living than that. So we bring it back. And that's a great testimony. Verse 5 is the same text. If you see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So both cases, not only do you show your love by speaking well of them and not cursing them, but secondly, you seek to do good for them. Sometimes that's a good way of losing an enemy, is it not? You take someone that despises you and then you might be driving down the road and then they're the one alongside the road running out of gas. Good thing to do is drive up beside them, wave and drive on, isn't it? No, that's not the good thing to do. It's not the Christian thing to do. The Christian thing to do would be to pull over and say, hey, can I take you somewhere and I can take you and get gas? I'll do whatever you need me to do. That's an excellent way to many cases, to lose an enemy. And that's why the Lord has it in this text the way that he does. In the book of Luke chapter 10, we're told about the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jews despised one another. They were centuries old enemies. They hated each other. if a Jew was going north, he would not go through Samaria. He would cross the Jordan and go up the other side. They hated the Samaritans and vice versa, but especially the Jews hated them. Book of Luke chapter 12, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you have a Jew that was stripped and beaten and left for dead. You have a priest that comes, sees him, does not help, crosses the road and goes down on the other side. You have a Levite come, does the same thing. And then you have a Samaritan come, which was the enemy of the man laying there. The Bible says he gets off his horse and he binds up, he puts himself out for him. And these were, you could say, born enemies one to the other. So he cleans his wounds, he puts bandages on him. And it says he puts him on his horse. Now what does that mean he has to do if he puts him on his horse? He has to walk. Then he takes him down to a city and it takes him to an inn and tells the innkeeper to keep him and pays money for that. Boy, you talk about putting himself out. I can guarantee you if the roles were reversed, that Jew wouldn't have helped that Samaritan. But see, it doesn't make no difference whether the person would or not. If you're a Christian, again, he's called you to a higher standard of living. You love your enemy, but not evil speaking them. And if you do speak of them, it's for the good. It's a good thing that you're able to say honestly. It's a good thing you're able to say honestly. But number two, you seek to do good for them. You might be placed in, a lot of times the master works that out where it works out just like that. You're the only one there that can help that person. And you know that they wouldn't help you. Does it make any difference? No. He's called you to a higher standard of living and you seek to do them good. So you got the first two? Here's what he means by loving your enemy. You bless them, you do good for them. But let's go back to our text and let's get the third one. Matthew chapter 5. Now, is this easy to do? No, it's not easy to do, but it's best to do. And it's a blessing to practice. Because this can actually change people's lives. This can actually make a friend out of an enemy. There's a lot of good things that comes by this. This is why it's there. Because it indeed is what's best. Let's get the third one here in Matthew chapter 5. But I say, verse 44, love your enemies. What does he mean by that? Bless them. He explains right after it. Bless them. Do good. And then the third thing he tells you to do in the text, he tells you to pray for them. He tells you to pray for them. So not only do you not evil speak them, not only do you help them if they need help, but what's the third thing? You pray for them. What do you pray? I'll tell you what. John and James, one time, there was this village that didn't want to receive Jesus and the apostles. And they wanted to pray for them, but you want to know what they wanted to pray? They wanted the Lord to call fire down out of heaven and consume the town. Not that kind of praying. And Jesus looked at him and said, ye know not what spirit ye are of. Remember that? Ye know not what spirit you are of. They wanted to call fire down out of heaven and consume a whole village because it angered them because they wouldn't receive them or the master into the village. Jesus said we're to pray for our enemies. Not pray for their hurt. Not pray that judgment would fall on them. But you should pray that they'd be saved. Pray that the Lord would save them. Is that a good prayer? Now, I'm going to tell you why the Lord has you pray for them. It's hard to hate someone you're praying for. That's why he sets it up the way that he does. He knows what he's doing, does he not? When you're actually praying for someone that's your enemy, when you're praying for them, it's hard to hate them. If you're not praying for them, then a seething rage can work up on the inside of you to where you can't stand that particular individual. And then bitterness takes over and hatred takes over and all of that takes over. But if you pray for them, man, it's hard to hate somebody when you're praying for them. So you pray for their salvation. It's one of the things you pray for. You pray for the opportunity to do them good. I prayed that for people that's not like me before. I said, Lord, maybe give me the opportunity to do something for them that will change the way they look at me, you know. And sometimes the Lord works that out that way. You're the only one. They're in a situation. You're the only one. The one they hate is the only one that can help them. Sometimes the Lord works it out that way for you. And so you pray not only for their salvation, but you pray for the opportunity maybe to do them good, like the second command tells you to do in the text. Did Jesus pray for his enemies? Well, he set the most ultimate example for you, didn't he? First statement from the cross was, Father, forgive them. Was he praying for their salvation? He sure was. Well, they were enemies. Well, yeah, they were his enemies. They were mocking him. They called for a thief and a murderer instead of him. I mean, there was never such a miscarriage of justice as Jesus was treated that day. But yet he prayed for his enemies. He commanded it here in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he set an example of it for you to follow. Can you imagine? I mean, he could have called down curses on them, but he didn't do that. He could have called down literally fire out of heaven and consumed them, but he didn't do that. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our Master. That's our Master. So that's what he means by loving your enemy. You don't evil speak them, you do good for them, and you pray for them. Now, if this is the command with regard to enemies, how much more is the same three things true with regard to your brothers and sisters in Christ? There's people in churches that don't speak to one another and haven't done it for years. How do you do it? How do you deal with a text like this? You know, one, they hate someone in the church. They hate this person in the church. They don't speak to this person in the church. I'm talking about ours, but I mean, that's happened. It happens everywhere. So if you were to speak well of your enemy and not to evil speak your enemy, and you're to do good for your enemy, and you're to pray for your enemy, how much more should you do those three things for your brothers and sisters in Christ? How much more should you do those things for them? These are three great actions, I think. These are three great things that God's people need to do for one another. We do need to do good for one another, do we not? We do need to pray for one another, do we not? We do need to speak well of one another, too. You know, the book of Galatians says, if you bite and devour one another. I read an article one time called Christian Cannibalism. And it talks about how many times in churches they eat each other alive by evil speaking one another. Well, we're to speak well of one another. We're to speak well of one another and do just exactly what this text said. Bless them, do good, and pray for them. All right, now let's move to the second point. We know what he meant by loving your enemy. He explained it in a text, what he meant by it. Now let's look at what's the reason for the command. Why the command? Why does he command you to love your enemy? Now we've done said because it's the best way, right? But let's go ahead and give you five quick things here. Number one, it's witnessing. It's witnessing. When you're kind to an enemy, or you help your enemy, or you pray for your enemy, and you don't evil speak your enemy, that's a great witness. That's not only a great witness to him, but that's a great witness to your children. Do you agree? You know, you can pass bitterness on to your children. You can pass that to your children. You really indeed can. It's a great witness not only to the person, but it's a great witness to your children. It's a great witness to the people you work with. Because that's one of the most different things in the world when someone don't hate an enemy or evil speak an enemy or do bad to an enemy. It's totally different. So it's a great witness. I remember my papa. He talked about a man that worked in the mines. I think this man was a preacher, so I'm not going to throw out any names because this goes out sometimes over the internet. But he talked about a man that worked in the mines. He's a Christian man. And he talked about this other man that worked in the mines, and he was a jerk. That's the only thing I can say. He's mean. That's what he said. He'd done this Christian man dirty. And he said he had set him up in the mines to where he would be digging. Back in that day and time, you got paid by what you dug. And it had to be coal. If you hit a batch of slate, you didn't get paid. So this man would set this Christian man up to where he would work all day. And guess what he would pull out of my slate? Be slate. So he didn't get paid. And the other men on the job knew that this other man was doing this Christian man so dirty, and they'd come to him and they'd say, "Why don't you do something about that?" And, oh, they would get on to this Christian man and say, "You need to..." And he, you know what he'd say about this guy that backstabbed him the way that he did? You know what he said? "Oh, he's all right." That's all he would say. That impressed my papa. That impressed him. To him, that screamed Christian. And that man had been dead for years by the time my papa told me about this particular man. But my papa always remembered that. He never evil-speaked his enemy. And that guy was his enemy. He never done him dirty. He never answered back in kind. And when he could have behind his back said a lot of bad things about him, which everybody else did, he refused to do it. He just said, "Oh, he's all right. He's all right." So it's witnessing. Reason why he gave his command is it's a way of witnessing to the world. Man, you can witness by how you act. God's called us to a different life. Look back in the text, Matthew chapter 5. Look down at verse 45. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He maketh his sun..." You see where it says his sun? You know that sun shining out there belongs to the Lord. You know why it belongs to him? He made it. Scripture says, though, the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. He made everything. It all belongs to him. Even what you have belongs to him. You just renting it out for a while. And then it ain't going to go with you, is it? Everything you have belongs to him. It's his. The world is his. So it says, he causes his son to fall on the just and on the unjust. So it's witnessing. And it's being different from the world. Let's read on. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain." Rain belongs to him too. But he sends his rain not only on the just, but also on the unjust. Now, the way I am, I'd cause it to rain on people that love, and not to rain on people that didn't. That's how we are. But he calls that rain. They get that person that blasphemes the name of the Lord and doesn't love the Lord, that rain falls. They get the benefit of the Lord's rain. They get the benefit of the Lord's food. They get the benefit of the Lord's sunshine. They get the benefit of the Lord's air. They get to view the Lord's creation. They get all of that. Well, God is kind to enemies, is he not? Just in that way, he's kind to them. That's what he mentions in the text. And one of the things that sets his people apart from the world is his children are to reflect their father. Let's go ahead for the second point. Why the command to love your enemy? Number one, it's witnessing. It's a witness to the person, but also to the people around you and your children. It's a great witness to them. You can pass, as I said, bitterness on to your children if you're not careful. They hear you evil speaking somebody else. Number two, it's different. Look at verse 46. Not only is it witnessing, but it's different. And what I mean by different, it's different than the world is. It says in verse 46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you?" See the question? You just love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Even the ungodly love those that love them. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So he's called you to be different than the world. Do you agree with me tonight that when the Lord called you to salvation, He called you to a higher calling, and not only a higher calling, but a higher standard than the world does. Even the people of the world love someone that treats them good. But boy, they hate their enemies. And they're vengeful towards their enemies. We're to be different. So when you are pray for your enemy and you don't evil speak your enemy and you do good for your enemy, that's different. Not only is it witnessing, but it's different than the world is. And it's what he's called us to do. Before I go any farther, have you ever practiced this? Think about it. It's one thing to preach something, but have you ever practiced it? Have you actually put it into play in your life? Is there maybe some enemies that you're praying for right now? Maybe there's an enemy that you've done good for just recently. But do you practice it? One thing to know these things, but it's altogether another thing to practice these things. So why the command? It's witnessing and it's different. Number three, look down and back at verse 45 again. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. It brings glory to the Lord. Not only is it witnessing, not only is it different, but also it glorifies your Father. What you do reflects back on your Lord. Do you agree? When you take the name of Christ or name Christian, what you do reflects back on Him. After all, we're children of God, are we not? So we're to reflect our Heavenly Father. Now, what's our Heavenly Father do? Well, He calls His rain to fall even on the unjust. He calls His Son to even fall on the unjust. He does kind things for those that are lost. Does He not? Well, He expects His children to do the same. And it glorifies Him when we do that. That's amazing. We could just stop at that point right there. But that would be reason enough to do it. It brings glory and honor and praise to the name of our Lord. It reflects our Father when we do it. Number four, look down at verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. Now, certainly we're not without sin, but when we're first saved, we're like a baby and we're to mature, are we not? We're to grow up and to be mature Christians. And the fourth reason why we're to do it is a reflection of maturity. It's mature. You know, one of the signs of someone being immature, you know, here's what I've noticed. We think being mature Christians is just having knowledge of doctrines. I've seen people that had knowledge of doctrines that never practiced this text. They knew about justification, and you should. They knew about the doctrines of grace, and you should. They knew about all these different things, but yet at the same time, they never practice this simple text here. This is a sign of maturity. Christian maturity is what this is. You can't regard yourselves as being a mature Christian if you disregard this particular text. If you despise your enemy, hate your enemy, hold odd against your enemy, all these different things, you can't regard yourself as a mature Christian. Oh, God's people say it. Well, I know a bunch of doctrines, but there's more to it than that. You got to know these are doctrines too. Word doctrine simply means what? Teaching. This is Bible teaching too. This is how He'd have you live. I'll give you four reasons why God commanded this. Reason number one, it's witnessing. Reason number two, it's different. It's different from the world. Reason number three, it glorifies the Lord. And reason number four, it's mature. It reflects maturity on the part of God's people. Number five, it's peacemaking. It's peacemaking. I love the story of the Hatfield McCoys. They did a whole documentary on TV over that. And that did start over a pig. Back in that damn time, that's a lot of money, though. Don't sound like a whole lot to you today, but you got to put that back in the time frame that it was in. He had two patriarchs in the family that became enemies one to the other. Right? We all know that. They became each other's enemies. Did they pass that on to their children? Did it grow? Sure did. Sure did grow. It led to how many, I forget how many sons that I think the McCoy man lost three sons. I know he lost at least three. At least three. And of course, Hatfield, he lost an uncle. And not counting other people that experienced death from that. You see how it escalates? It grows. Can you imagine if they practiced this text? It would have went no farther. Do you see what I'm saying? It wouldn't have passed on to their sons and their daughters. It wouldn't have led to someone being killed. It would have stopped. So there's just, I mean, that's about the best illustration I could think of in the particular text. It's peacemaking. Feuds start because someone doesn't want to make peace. And they hold on to these things and they become angry and they become bitter and then they pass it on. And then it continues. And they evil speak and the hatred and the venom flows and then they just poison everybody that's around them. They sure do. So the fifth reason why it's commanded is because it's peacemaking. What's it say that peacemakers would be called back in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the peacemakers. Why is that? For they shall be called the children of God. You're not a sissy if you're a peacemaker. It takes the strongest of men and women to be a peacemaker with God's help. And it's the way to go. Last of all, it keeps you. I think that's the sixth reason it keeps you. You say, Jeff, what's it keep you from? It keeps it from escalating. It keeps you from passing it on. It keeps you from becoming bitter. You see, God give this as a command because it's the best way to live and because it's the best way of handling things. So, I give you 2 points under this text. I'm going to give you a quick review and then we'll close. The message was entitled, Why Love Your Enemy? What was the reasons? Number one, what did Jesus mean by it? He meant three things. Bless them. Not to curse them, but speak well of them. Number two, do good for them. And number three, pray for them. That's what he wants you to do. That's how he wants you to handle it. Okay? Everybody agree? Now, is that how we're going to handle it? Why did Jesus give this command? Because it's a great witness. It's witnessing. It's different from the world. Called us to a higher standard. It brings glory to the Lord. It's mature. It's a sign of Christian maturity. It's peacemaking. And number six, it keeps you. It keeps you from becoming bitter and keeps you from passing it on. Well, folks, I hope that was a blessing to you this evening. It might not have meant much to you tonight, but maybe eventually one of these days you'll have an opportunity to put into practice what the Lord gives us in this text. Let's all stand.